Well, as we enter into Advent season, I want to take some time to look at God's Word from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah tells of the coming of the servant of God. We'll be in a two-part sermon, really, this week and next week. This week we will focus on the person of the servant, and next week we'll focus on the work of the servant. Isaiah 41, the last part of Isaiah 41, God has said, "Behold, idols." Idols are worthless. They can't do you any good. They can't tell the future. They can't see the future. Now, in chapter 42, he says, "Behold the servant. Behold the servant who gives us hope for the future." I love this quote by C.S. Lewis that gives us a picture of the futility of idols and the glory of finding our hope in that which is eternal. C.S. Lewis says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And that was really the struggle of God's people in the book of Isaiah. They were far too easily pleased. And what they would find was that the pleasure they sought, the security they sought, the safety they sought in idols would leave them. They were longing, as Duncan pointed out, to know what was going to happen to them. They were a nation that had lost the former glory that they enjoyed under Solomon and under David. They were besieged over and over again by the Assyrian Empire. They couldn't find security from their own kings. Kings like Ahaz and even Hezekiah weren't faithful to the Lord in the ways that they ought to have been. And so they were left wondering what the future held for them. And so they resorted to finding their eternal security in temporary things. They sought ultimate satisfaction in created things. And I think for us, this is especially relevant at Christmas time when the world says, look to the stuff of this life, look to the trappings of Christmas, look to the feeling that Christmas gives to give you a sense that all will be well. But instead, God says, look away from the temporary things, look away from the earthly things, and look at the servant. Because only this servant can bring us freedom. Only this servant can bring us a lasting sense that all will be well. So this week I want us to see that we should trust this servant because he has superior credentials. He has superior credentials to all other alternatives. And next week, we will see that we should trust this servant because only he can meet our deepest needs. Well, what is this servant's credentials? Notice here, again, that God says, "Behold, look at, gaze at, fix your eyes on this one, this servant." Because Israel's temptation and their struggle and their sin was beholding idols, looking to idols to give them what they ultimately needed. Now, just to define what an idol is for us, I think Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, is very helpful. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. Ken says this, that an idol is something that we must have in order to be happy, fulfilled, and ultimately secure. An idol is something that we think we must have in order to be happy, fulfilled, and ultimately secure. And so God is saying, again, look away from the substitute. Look away from the counterfeit. Look away from the knockoff and find your peace and your hope in my servant. We understand what this means, don't we? Those of us who shop at, say, Home Depot or Lowe's or maybe Tractor Supply, you're looking for that perfect appliance, that perfect tool, and you see one that is really on sale. And there's a reason why it's really on sale. It's not the brand name you know you trust, but it looks good, it looks shiny, it looks like it'll do the job, and you get it home, and after using it in the field or using it to work on your house or using it in the kitchen, it breaks after two times. Maybe I'm the only one who's done this, but there's a reason it broke. There's a reason it was so cheap, because it was cheap. And God is saying, don't go after the thing that looks so good, because it's ultimately cheap, and it's ultimately going to fail you. Look at my servant. Behold him. He will never fail you. God's people were going after all kinds of substitutes. They looked to gods of stone, of wood, of gold. What he says in verse 8 are carved images, carved idols. Essentially this, they were looking to temporal things to produce lasting security. And so God is saying from the outset, don't accept any substitutes. Our culture as well holds before us all kinds of substitutes. Substitute gods, substitute saviors, especially at Christmas time. Our culture says to us, behold this image in the magazine. If you look like this person, then you will be beautiful. Our culture says, look at this image on Pinterest or Instagram of the perfect kitchen, the perfect living room, the perfect garden. If you have this, then you can be acceptable. Maybe it's, behold the image of this truck or this firearm or this piece of land or this retirement package. And if you have this, then you'll feel empowered and secure for the future. And we as the church have a tendency to go after the things that the culture sells us. How is it that I can know personally if I am buying into the substitute, the counterfeit? That which does not last. How is it that I can know that I have an idol on the throne of my heart? Well, I think some questions from our study of the peacemaker have been helpful here. Some diagnostic questions might be helpful for us today. What is it that I go to sleep thinking about? What is that thing that wakes me up in the middle of the night? What is the thing I wake up thinking about? What is that person or thing or need that I have that about which I would say, if only I had this, or I must have this in order to be happy? It's been a good thing for me to examine this week in my own life. But whatever that thing is, that becomes my functional God. But into all this distraction, and into all this temptation to find ultimate happiness in earthly things, comes these words, behold my servant, look at him. Look up from your temporal strategies of self-rescue and satisfaction and find your ultimate hope in him. Well, how is it that I know that he can do me any good? How is it that I can be assured that I should trust this servant? How do I know that he won't let me down or disappoint me? How do I know that Jesus is equipped to meet all my needs? Well, God shows us that here, firstly, in verse 1, by clearly stating in multiple ways that this servant is backed by the God of the universe. He's not backed by the United States military. He's not even backed by the most reputable insurance agency on Forbes Top 50. He's not backed by any bank. He's backed by the God of the universe. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 42. This is my servant whom I uphold. There's no danger of this one giving into fatigue. There's no danger of this one wearing out. When all the politicians of their day and our day disappoint us, there's no chance of this servant failing you. He is upheld by God. More than that, he is upheld by the God who, verse 5, created all things, who stretched out the heavens, who spread the earth, who gives life and breath to all people who walk in it. God is saying, I uphold all things. I created it all. It's all in my hands. And surely this servant who I am sending to you will be able to accomplish his mission if I uphold all things. Certainly I will uphold him as well as he accomplishes his mission of salvation in this earth. He's empowered by God and he's upheld by God. And part of that empowering by God means that he is chosen by God. God has chosen Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus was not an afterthought of God, but he was God's plan all along. You remember from our study of Ephesians, we saw that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Psalm 110 says of Jesus, prefiguring Jesus, that he was a high priest forever. He's chosen by God, and God also delights in him, verse 1. I don't know if you've ever supervised somebody or hired somebody who you knew was good for the job, but you didn't really like them, but you knew they'd get the job done. God delights in this one. There's no chance of God kicking him to the curb or letting him go, because God's soul delights in this servant. But also, here's the kicker. This servant is not operating in his own strength. He's not operating on his own commands. He's empowered by and driven by God's Spirit. He says there again in verse 1, I will put my Spirit upon him. That's the guarantee that he will not fail, because he has a power that is beyond the strength of men. He's powered by God himself, God who is infinite, he's eternal and unchangeable. This servant has a superior resume that outshines any competition. There's no one to compare him with. And so when we think about idols, when we think about carved idols, how silly it is to put all our hope in temporary things. How silly it is that we give so much thought to the material things, even the blessings that God gives us, when Jesus is more than enough and strong enough for us. We can trust him, firstly, because he's powered and empowered by God himself. Idols will rot, will rust, will go away, money runs out, friends leave us, family passes on. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is upheld by God. So not only can we trust the servant because he is upheld by the God of the universe, but we can also trust the servant because he can relate to us and we can relate to him. You see that in verse 2 and 3 very clearly. Look at that. He will not cry aloud. He will not make his voice heard in the streets. He will not lift up his voice. He's not obnoxious. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or even Antiochus Epiphanes, who declared himself to be the God of gods. He doesn't come in with a lot of fanfare. He doesn't post his name on billboards. No, Jesus came meekly and humbly, born in a cattle stall, laid in an animal feeding trough. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to live the life of a common man. and he is gentle. He doesn't talk over people. He doesn't lift his voice. He doesn't dominate. But he is kind and he is tender. And even though Isaiah 53 says he has no appearance that we would desire him, because he is one who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he's one that we could approach. He's one who's approachable. He's one who identifies with us and who cares for us. And how is it that he cares for us? Well, verse 3 is so comforting and so encouraging. We know that we can trust him because he truly does care for us and can actually care for our true and desperate needs. It's so good to hear that Jesus is a tender shepherd, that he cares for, verse 3, the bruised reed he will not break. And this was so good for God's people to hear at this time, because they were bruised reeds. They suffered under bad leadership, and they suffered under the people around them, the foreign nations around them that were oppressing them. They also suffered under their own bruising because of the idols that they served and worshipped. Couldn't give them anything, couldn't do anything for them. And so they were bruised and broken, and how good to hear, how good for a hurting people to hear that Jesus would not crush them, that this servant of the Lord would not crush them. Maybe today you're here and you're hurting. Maybe you're bruised. We all are in some way, bruised reeds. Maybe you've been hurt by some person. Maybe you're hurting because there's a particular circumstance that's left you feeling a sense of grief or loss. Maybe it's a particular sin that continually comes up, or something from your past that still wounds you. Hear today, a bruised reed he will not break. Jesus has come not to crush us, not to demand of us, not to dominate us, but he comes to rescue us, to bring us to repentance, to heal us, to forgive us. If today you find yourself hurting, he has come to restore you. And that's why you can trust him, because he will restore your soul. But there's other good news here. Not only will a bruised reed he not break, but bring healing. He will not quench a faintly burning wick. Maybe today you are like these people who are tempted to put their faith in temporary things, in idols, in created things, in a person or some object to give you an ultimate sense of happiness. Maybe you're tempted to look elsewhere. You've been burned by life or struggled with some difficulty for a long time, and you're wondering if God is even there. And maybe your faith is hanging on by a thread. There's good news for those of us whose faith is hanging on by a thread. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. But what he will do with that faintly burning faith is he will take us and he will breathe life into us, and he will fan our faith into flame. He comes to restore our souls, to help our unbelief, to increase our faith. And so today, this is good news for us. If we feel like we've fallen too far for God to use us again, or if we have enough faith for God to use us in his kingdom, if we're feeling very low today, like implicitly these people would be feeling low, know this, that there's no place so far down where Jesus cannot come and reach out and pick you up and restore you and make you useful again in his kingdom. As Alistair Begg says, Jesus comes for those who feel useless, for those who feel bruised, for those who feel broken, hurting, insignificant. Jesus comes for no names like Moses, no names like Peter, James, John, you, and me. And he uses us and restores us for his glorious purposes. So this is why we can trust him, because he is a gentle and tender servant. Idols, all of those things, even those good things that God gives us in this life, cannot ultimately give to us what Jesus can give. Idols ultimately take from us, and they wound us. If you don't believe that, ask the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 17 and 18, as they cried out to Baal to accomplish this great feat. And at the end of the day, they ended up cutting themselves and wounding themselves over and over again with still no answer from their idol. Idols will take life from us. Jesus is the bread of life for us, who gave his body and was bruised so that we could live eternally. This is good news for us, especially this time of the year. I think with the busyness of this season, we are, and I am, tempted to look all kinds of places for joy, all kinds of places for hope, all kinds of places for a sense that everything's going to be okay. And even though God's given us Christmas parties and family gatherings and gifts and blessings of all kinds to enjoy, let us not be distracted by the things of this world. Let us not make idols out of people and possessions, but let us come and behold him, born the King of angels. Let us behold the servant, because he's the only one who will never let us down, the only one who can restore us, and the only one who can rescue us and save us for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Christ, help us to fix our eyes on you. Father, you've given us so many things in this life. But Lord, help us to see that your greatest gift to us is Jesus. Help us to not fixate on gifts, but on the giver. Help us to not find our ultimate happiness or security in the things around us, but in your servant, in Christ alone. May he be our satisfaction this Christmas season. May he be our security always. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.